in Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall therewith be content. It is written, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It is written, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. I charge thee before God, who giveth life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in its own time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power eternal. Amen. The Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar. Who follows in his train? Who best can drink his cup of woe, triumphant over pain, who patient bears his cross below, he follows in his train. A noble band, the chosen few, on whom the Spirit came, 12 valiant saints, their hopes they knew, and mocked the cross and flame. They met the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane. They bowed their heads, the stroke to feel. Who follows in their train? And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message. Fight the good fight of the faith.
For God is just a prayer away.
The Christian lifestyle has been called many things in the Word of God. For example, sometimes it is called a pilgrimage. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Then sometimes life is likened unto a race. Lay aside every weight, and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Then here in this chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul speaks of the conduct of some Christians as those who wore the yoke of slavery, that they should honor their masters. While we do not have slavery in this country, it is to be remembered that we are slaves of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our service should honor him, that the name of God and the doctrine be not blasphemed. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Ladies and gentlemen, I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then here in 1 Timothy 6, Paul calls the Christian life a fight. Whatever the analogy may be in the Scripture, we are made to know the Christian lifestyle is a battle. No pain, no gain. Suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. fight the good fight of the faith. You see, when we make the good confession in the sight of many witnesses, it signifies that we are ready for the pilgrimage, ready for the race, ready to wear the yoke, and ready for the battle. In any case, it is evident that the Christian lifestyle is not a playground, but rather a battleground. In the analogy of a fight, there are battles to win, and the Christian needs to be aware that the Lord Jesus is called the captain of our salvation in the Word of God. A well-known hymn reminds us the Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar. Who follows in his train? Now here are some of the battles where the devil attacks the Christian. You know, there are certain things in the Word of God that we don't like to hear or preached. This sixth chapter of 1 Timothy is one of those chapters. The more we do not like what the Bible says, the more important it is to hear it. This chapter convicts me. It rubs me the wrong way. And that is all the more reason why we all need to hear it. Now, the first area of attack from the devil in the battle of life is his attack on the inside of the individual Christian. Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal. That battle will rage inside of the Christian. Remember, Jesus said, out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, false witness, railings. And these are the things, he said, that defile the man. That battle on the inside is a hard fight. There used to be a song that proclaimed back in the days of the 20th century that proclaimed the message, you can't go to jail for what you're thinking. Ladies and gentlemen, that may be true, but you can go to hell for what you're thinking. The battle rages on the inside of the individual Christian. There is a reference to that battle in several places in the Word of God. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul advises the Christian, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for the things that are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. Fight the good fight of the faith in the area of secret sins. It has been said many times that a good judge of your character is what you do when nobody is looking. This is an important victory to win, for Paul warns in Romans, the second chapter, that God will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. Again, in the book of Daniel, it is said that God knows the secrets of our hearts. Again, in Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. However, victory is assured in this area, as Paul reminds us that the weapons of our warfare are mighty, to the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing and imagination that is exalted against the knowledge of God. This battle is especially tough because it is a lonely fight. No one is standing by cheering us on, ready to applaud our efforts. And if you do win such a battle, you would not want anybody to know it anyway. The situation is like a preacher I know who is a golfer. He's a pretty good golfer at that. He has a certificate hanging in the wall of his office that certifies that he made a hole-in-one on the golf course. He hit a ball 174 yards on hole number 6. He is listed somewhere in the fraternity of a few other golfers who have done the same thing. However, what a horrible thought it is for a golfer to be alone on the golf course. no one is watching. Then you whack one about 200 yards for a hole-in-one, and nobody around to verify it. You can't talk about it, because no one will believe it. The battle on the inside is like that. It's a lonely battle. There's no one to cheer you, no one to recognize it when you win a battle. How can we be equipped to win the good fight of the faith? On the street, in the workplace, or the sports place, until we have won the battle in the secret place. No better prayer could be prayed by the Christian than the prayer of David when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Fight the good fight of the faith." Another area of attack from the devil is the assault that the devil makes on the Christian's pocketbook. This may be one of his favorite places of attack. There are 21 verses in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, and 11 of those verses deal with the subject of money. Any time a subject is stressed that much in one chapter must be important enough for our preachers to preach as many messages on that subject as any other. Actually, you cannot even begin to read the New Testament without running into money. In the 2nd chapter of Matthew, the wise man did not give the young child Jesus a teddy bear. They gave him gold. They gave gold to the baby Jesus and not a teddy bear, because they were wise men and not dumb men. The gold was needed to finance the flight of the Holy Family into Egypt. I don't mean the flight from the Greater Jerusalem Airport, but the flight as in fled, maybe on the back of a donkey. If the body of the child Jesus needed gold, the body of Christ today, which is the church, needs gold to finance the preaching of the word. Ladies and gentlemen, it is unfortunate that some of the shyster preachers on television and their extravagant lifestyle has soured so many on the appeal of the Word of God for liberal giving in the support of the Lord's work. Regarding these religious shysters who consent not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us that they suppose godliness is a way to get gain. Then he reminds us that we brought nothing into this world, and we will not carry anything out. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some, reaching after, have been led astray from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. However, money in itself is not evil. It is the love of money. Money is not evil for the person living below the poverty level. Money is not evil when we buy food. Money is not evil when we buy medicine or many other things. It is evil only when it becomes a god, and therein lies the problem. People are guilty of it and don't know it. It is the one sin that no one ever confesses. Did you ever pray, "Oh, Lord, forgive me for being a stingy skinflint and a tightwad"? People may confess to murder, robbery, homosexuality, abortion, and a host of other things, but no one ever confesses to the sin of stinginess. The reason is because they think they are telling the truth when they say, "I'm giving all I can afford." No one has a guilty conscience. No one can believe they have sinned. Mohandas Gandhi, in the middle of the 20th century, told some people of India as they were going to America, "No matter what the Americans say in their churches, their real God is gold." Without trying to be legalistic, we can say that if the Jews of the Old Testament gave 10%, how can the Christian afford to give less today? We have a better covenant and better promises and a better hope. Surely the death of Jesus on the cross is worth more to us than the death of sheep, goats, and heifers. Then Paul gives this advice about the real value of money. He says that we do good, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life, which is life indeed. How much do you have in your heavenly bank account? listen to some of the words of Jesus regarding to all of us who are concerned about where the next mortgage payment is coming from. He says, "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Since we brought nothing into this world, we will carry nothing out. Evidently, we are going someplace when we leave this world, and what we send on ahead will be waiting for us. When the offering plate is passed, perhaps the best rule about giving would be to imagine that the one who passes the plate has a nail-pierced hand. If you can imagine that, I truly believe you will stop your talking about, 'Well, I'm giving all I can afford.' Carve your name high over the shifting sands where the steadfast rocks defy decay. The only thing you'll ever hold in your cold, dead hand is what you have given away. Build your pyramids skyward and stand, gazed at by millions, real culture, they say. The only thing you'll ever hold in your cold, dead hand is what you have given away. Count your wide conquest over sea and land. Pile up the gold, a hoard, while you may. The only thing you'll ever hold in your cold, dead hand is what you have given away. Culture, fame, gold, ah, so grand. King of the world, smart for a day. The only thing you'll ever hold in your cold, dead hand is what you have given away. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal." And so the battle rages inside the Christian's pocketbook, inside the Christian. Another battle regards the doctrine. He speaks of those who teach a different doctrine. It may be difficult to recognize the false prophet. Sometimes the false prophet doesn't even recognize himself. The false prophet does not admit or say that he is a false prophet. Sometimes you can tell a false prophet by what he says. He says, "We need to change our methodology, but not our theology." The translation of that is, change the methodology and ignore the theology. The false prophet is certainly not going to announce to the congregation, "Hey, I'm a false prophet." He may not even recognize himself as being one. One of the best ways to recognize this messenger of Satan is by the fact that his teaching is always without controversy. He never finds fault with any teaching or anybody. The false prophet always makes you feel good about yourself. There is nothing judgmental in his preaching. Self-esteem must be stressed. Repentance is never mentioned. You always feel comfortable with what he says and by what he does not say. Actually, he always says what you want him to say and what you like to hear. He never makes you feel like you have sinned. Actually, sin may never be mentioned because he wants you to feel secure, just as you are. According to this style of modern-day preaching, the prophet Isaiah would be very unpopular if he were alive today, as we remember that he challenged the preachers of his time, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." According to Paul, the trumpet should not give an uncertain sound like some do. The trumpet sound of the gospel today does have an uncertain sound. We cannot tell whether the trumpet is playing taps or reveille. Taps because the church is going to sleep, or reveille because we are trying to wake them up. How does this type of preaching program fit in with the charge that Paul gave to Timothy? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap unto themselves teachers after their own lust, and turn aside their ears from the truth unto fables. One thing for sure, that type of pulpit preaching will not build a big crowd. But the scripture does have something to say about a remnant. Wonder what that means. We live at that time today when people have come down with the itch. Their ears itch to hear what they like to hear. And the itch of the ears is contagious. It is a disease that will spread. It spreads from the ears of the congregation, and before long the preacher gets the itch. He gets an itchy palm. Money, 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 money. Contrast that type of message with Peter on the day of Pentecost as he preached the opening sermon of the Christian age. The people cried out in agony because they were pricked in their hearts. The sermon stabbed them in their hearts, and they wanted to know what they were supposed to do. Ladies and gentlemen, Peter's remedy for sin had another word in it besides baptism. The word was repent. Again, contrast the modern-day false prophet with Paul preaching to Felix and Drusilla. These two were having an adulterous relationship, and Paul had the unmitigated gall to preach on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. According to the standards of today, that type of message was the worst approach in building a big church. Ladies and gentlemen, it appears in most cases we no longer have a Christian church so much as we have a Christian country club. Of course, we're all aware that this kind of emphasis on the gospel will not draw a crowd. Remember again what Paul said when he said something about the faithfulness of the remnant. What does that mean? Again, how would a modern-day church audience react to a preacher who preached like Stephen when he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye." Did you ever hear of a preacher saying anything like that? In Stephen's case, they gnashed on him with their teeth. "Oh, Timothy, guard that which has been committed unto thee." The doctrine needs to be guarded, and the Lord himself has given us the best defense of the gospel. He has posted a guard, and the guard is in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Consider how the Lord's Supper protects the doctrine. Most all churches observe the Lord's Supper in one way or another. The Lord's Supper guards the doctrine. If the preacher in the pulpit preaches that the Lord did not die when he was crucified, the sermon from the Lord's table contradicts him. The table reminds us that we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Not only this, but if the preacher in the pulpit says the Lord is not coming again, the sermon from the Lord's Supper contradicts him again. The table says he is coming again. We show forth his death until he come. If the preacher in the pulpit of the congregation, the Church of the New Testament, did not observe the communion on a weekly basis on the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper contradicts the preacher again. The table says, upon the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. If the preacher in the pulpit says that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, the sermon from the table contradicts the preacher again and refers the congregation to the identical words of Jesus at the Lord's Supper and the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, unto remission of sins." And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Remission of sins by the shedding of Jesus' blood and by repentance and baptism are equal to each other. If the preacher in the pulpit denies the general resurrection of all the dead on the day of judgment, again the Lord's Supper contradicts the preacher. The message from the table says, "For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body." Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord has posted a guard to protect the gospel, and the gospel is the Lord's Supper. So if the message of the pulpit is not the same as the message from the table, either throw out the table or fire the preacher. It is a sad commentary on many of our churches today that while they have not thrown out the Lord's Supper, in some cases it is pushed off to the side and is given little, if any, prominence in the worship service. O Timothy, guard that which has been committed unto thee. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address of the broadcast is Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. The Apostle Paul said, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things." Have you learned anything today? Communicate, communicate, communicate. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at the same time, don't forget, tell somebody, somehow, and in some way, as far as the Christian is concerned, God is just a prayer away.